Isaiah chapter 61. And I'll just say that I tried the last Bible instruction to cover Isaiah 61 and failed dramatically. I only got to, I think, around verse 5, I believe, really. So I want to go back to that and pick that up for us to consider today. So let's begin by reading God's Word, again from Isaiah chapter 61. And let us hear the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. The desolation of many generations, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and of their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, and for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And thus is the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to it as we consider it. So I want to just briefly begin by just summarizing what the first portion there. I'm assuming some of you were not here for this. Chapter 61 in Isaiah is chapter 61. And Isaiah goes to chapter 65. So we're getting close to the end of it. This chapter begins by speaking about the Messiah's coming. The previous chapter talked about the blessings of the Gentiles were going to come to Israel. And that through that, all the nations would be blessed, which I pointed out some time ago had to be a hard pill for Israel to swallow, because the promise was Israel was going to be the nation that all nations would be blessed through. And yet we have what appears to be a reversal. And then after speaking of that, we have this declaration, which is Christ speaking. And all the commentaries are pretty clear that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Probably if you look at your Bible, all of those words almost are capitalized, representing God himself. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Well, how do we know that? How do we know this was Christ speaking? Well, we read in last Bible instruction that I taught that in Luke 4, Christ is handed this passage by the rabbis to read, and he reads this section, and then he declares, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Christ completely identifies himself with this passage. And so there's no question, again, as to why we would think that these are actually the words of Christ. And so he tells us that he has a purpose. He has a goal. And he comes to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and to comfort all who mourn, and to finally speaks of the day of vengeance. So he is still going to bring about that judgment that we have been given all of these prophecies about in the earlier chapters in Isaiah. And again, if you want to go back through that, you can listen to that whole series. It's over a year long. But there's a lot of detail about the judgment, who's getting judged, why they're getting judged, and those things are all very important for us to know. But the focus of this passage and the beginning here is more to the point of that there is going to be a comfort that's going to come. And that comfort is all those who mourn. And the mourning is not just simply those who are grumbling because of they don't like their boss or something. But this is mourning because of the recognition of sin, the recognition that this life is broken. Oh, no, maybe further. We are broken. That we have a desire not to sin, but we cannot resist, as we talked about earlier. So, a comfort to those who mourn, console those who mourn. So we both have comfort and consoling. Comfort is easing. Consoling is directing. So when we console somebody, we're giving them advice and help as to how they are going to overcome this mourning. He gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy, again, for mourning. Garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And all this is to an end purpose, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And, again, that has one significant goal and purpose, which is that God may be glorified in all of this. And that's, again, at the end of verse 3 there. Then it talks about, as this blessing comes, it's going to be manifest and that they're going to rebuild the old ruins, in verse 4. They're going to repair the ruined cities. And then you have in verse 5 through pretty much down all the way to, well, yeah, 5 and 6. You have this blessing of you're going to rebuild the city, but you also have these strangers that will come in and feed your flocks. And the whole picture is just that prosperity is returned. And that in all of this, there's unity, there's health, there's maybe we could even say sinlessness. It's not one brother against a brother, but there's a spirit of unity going on. It says, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. And this is particular passages, one again, where Calvin makes the point that this notion of rejoicing in their portion is that they're content with what they have. And they're content because they know God. And they understand what God is doing for them. Particularly as God has made them now trees of righteousness. Did you know righteousness is what matters? You can have all the money in the world. If you have not righteousness, you have nothing. All the money in the world, the biggest mansion in the world, will fall and crumble without righteousness. Righteousness is what establishes us before God as innocent. We can actually come before God, as we did earlier in prayer, because we have been made righteous. And you've heard Jay particularly make a number of comments regarding how that in the Old Testament, the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And even then, it was once a year and for a very, very short time. But when Christ came, the curtain was torn down. And that access was open. The only way we get access is through righteousness. And it's, again, as I was thinking particularly about Roman Catholicism this week, you know, that whole aspect of righteousness, that righteousness is the reason we can come before God. It's not the sacrifice. The sacrifice is required for us to be righteous. And unless that sacrifice is complete and total, we are without righteousness. And so, again, that's something that's very much missed by Roman Catholicism as well as many other denominations and churches. So we have this blessing, and we're going to receive this role, this place of a priest. Look at verse 6. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Now, when you think of that, there's a number of passages that I could turn to. One would be 1 Peter, where he speaks about that we are a priesthood of believers. Okay? We're all priests. And Romans 12, that speaks about verse 1, that's probably one that's worth looking at. They're all worth looking at. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is that? It's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Okay? But the point is here that Paul is directing us, he's directing all of the brethren, by the mercies of God, to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And so this whole priesthood of the believers is being revealed to us already in Isaiah. It wasn't a new thing when Christ came. It was something that was anticipated long ago. Now, I would ask some practical questions regarding the priesthood. What does a priest do? What was the priest's role? Well, one thing was, he wasn't supposed to work. Now, does that mean we're all exempt? Well, I guess not. But what's it say about when it comes to following Paul's guidance and bringing ourselves and making ourselves a living sacrifice before God? What does that mean? It means that we put off ourselves and we seek to do God's will. That's the following verse 2. Okay? So we seek to do God's will and to honor Him. And that is our priority in our life. So do we not work? No. But do we ever put our work before what the Word of God tells us that we are to be doing? In other words, do we present ourselves a living sacrifice and then go to work? Or do we go to work and if we have time at the end of the day, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice? Fairly simple thing to consider. But night and day difference. And so every morning we rise. And again, as we read in Psalm 30, we have this joy, we have this rejoicing, we have this, we wake up. And the Lord turns our mourning into dancing. Okay, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. So, morning by morning, we give thanks and we give praise to God. We live for God. That is our life. So, that's the review. But I just want to go back to one thing and just briefly talk to you about confusion. In verse 8, it's mentioned earlier, but let me go to verse 8 and 9. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. I will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Okay? So we have this blessing again of God. And He is seeking to establish us and our descendants and all of this is, again, blessing, blessing, blessing. Again, to the point of verse 10, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. And then it speaks of the bridegroom decking themselves out and the bride decking herself out. Okay? And all of this is to show something. It's to show, again, God's blessing and how He has brought us forth. As it says in verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its buds, the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So again, you have all of this blessing, blessing, blessing. But I want to go back to 7, because it says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, you shall rejoice in their portion. So confusion, I just want to think about that word for a little bit. Confusion occurs for several reasons. And one of the first reasons is actually pointed out in Romans 1, a passage many of you are familiar with. When they failed to glorify God, what happened? They're given over to sin. They're given over to a complete misunderstanding of who God is and who they are in God's kingdom. They're completely lost on it. Okay? And I should read a little bit of it, I guess. It's in verse 20, for since creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. In verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him. They knew Him, did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things, and so forth. And then eventually you get down to 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature, and likewise the men began to burn towards themselves. And so the whole idea of male and female is confused. That's the root that it's saying. It's not making an argument for gay rights or anything like that. It's talking about confusion and how that when we fail to worship God, we bring on a state of confusion. And a state of confusion says, I'm not sure. That's what it says. I'm not sure. It's really not much more complicated than that. It's a result of any time that we put forth human effort that disregards what God has taught us. All of a sudden, we're not sure. And it's interesting that the intellectuals of our day like to make very humble statements saying, we're not sure. We don't know yet. We're still working on it. And we think, oh, well, that's normal. No, that's confusion. Okay? They're confused. They don't know the beginning from the end. They don't know what justice is and justice isn't. And you look at every topic that gets discussed in the political stage. And you have one opinion here, one opinion there, and it's confusion. Confusion's not without knowledge. Some people are very, very, very knowledgeably confused. Okay? Confusion is often actually sent by God. Deuteronomy 28:20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing and which you have forsaken me. But confusion does have a different depth to it here. Because the word that's actually used in confusion, for confusion here, and I'm not going to try to quote Hebrew to you at all. This is from the commentaries, okay? Confusion here carries the notion of not only being confused in the sense of without direction, but it's also disgrace. It's also dishonor. It's also humiliation. It's insult. It's reproach. It's shame. So the confusion isn't, I'm just a confused person. And since I'm among so many other confused people that I'm good. No, there's actually a shame associated with being confused. And oftentimes we tend to hide that behind intellectual finesse or whatever. Okay, we can talk very highly academically, and at the end, I really don't know anything. Okay. And confusion is ended by the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. What does that mean? That they will rejoice in their portion. They'll understand grace. They'll understand what they've been given, what God has given them. Even though they ignored His law, became totally confused, now we have blessing being brought. And that blessing comes through God. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And if you go back up to the beginning of that verse, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. So take away confusion, and these things come. And as believers, we need to hear this. We need to see it. We need to embrace it. This word of Isaiah, it was not for people back in that day. These words are for us to hear. And they remain constant, consistent with the rest of Scriptures. And they're directing us to a hope that comes through faith, outside of ourselves. It's not a work of ourselves, it is a work of God. And as my sermon title is, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It comes from Hebrews 12. That's what this is saying. God brings it about. God is the one who removes that confusion. God is the one who opens our minds to see and to understand through His Spirit, through His Word. If you are confused, pray. Study God's Word. There is an answer. There is a solution to confusion. It's not a status quo that believers need to accept or unbelievers need to accept. Okay? There's an answer. Listen to godly counsel. Listen and heed the calls and rebuke of the church. Listen to the pastor. But most important, rejoice. Did you know rejoicing is probably more important than obedience? Because rejoicing doesn't happen unless we're truly acknowledging what God has done, what God has established, and what He has called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks. We do give You praise.